Father, as we prepare to hear your word read and proclaimed to us this morning, we do look to you because we need you to give us understanding and insight. We need you to empower us to put all else out of mind for now, and to be able to hear the voice of our Savior, both in the word read and preached. And so we plead with you that you would send us your Spirit today, the one who gave us your word, the one with whom you have sealed us and who is ever and always with us. We ask that by his power this morning, you would open our hearts and our minds, make us attentive and help us to hear your voice. And Lord, we ask that you would give to your servants clear thoughts and clear speech. Help him in all of his weakness, Lord, that the word he delivers this morning will be the very words that you desire your people to hear, to edify them, to strengthen their faith, to build them up for the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our second reading from God's Word this morning is found in Acts chapter 24. This will be the main passage for the sermon this morning as well, as we're continuing to work our way through the book of Acts. And Lord willing, will be finishing up in just another 2 weeks. We'll be taking basically two chapters at a time for the next couple weeks after today, and will, Lord willing, bring things to a conclusion on March 19th will be the last sermon on Acts. I'll be on a week of study leave after that. And then, of course, we'll come into our Easter season and a new series of sermons thereafter. So let's give attention then this morning to Acts 24. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them. It is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgments, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Well, as I've said repeatedly in this series of sermons, there are a great number of details in every one of these passages that we could give attention to, but we can't do that unless we want to be in this book for 5 years. And I'm convinced that as good as the book of Acts is, that wouldn't be good for our spiritual growth and health to spend that much time in one book. So we'll be focusing on just one or two portions of this passage. But before I do that, there's one thing I realized that I didn't put in my notes and want to make sure everybody knows what this means. You'll notice here that Paul speaks of the way, and Felix is described as having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. Just a reminder for those who know and for those who don't, that's just a way of referring to Christianity, to the followers of Jesus. That was the expression that was often used at this stage in the history of the church. And so when Paul talks about how they describe the way as a sect, he's talking about all those who are following Christ, the way that is standing behind the Lord, the road that he's going on and following after him. So that's just a little note. I realized I didn't put that comment anywhere, and I think that's important for us to be aware of. Well, central to the charge against the Apostle Paul, both here in Acts 23 and 24, and as we see in other parts of Acts earlier, central to the charge that's been leveled against Paul was the accusation that he abandoned his ancestral faith, that he threw out everything he had been taught and believed, that he turned his back on his parents and the word that he had been taught in the law and the prophets and the writings, and he went his own way. And not only did he abandon it, so went the claim, but he willfully flouted its tenets, including that of ritual purity. In other words, he just disregarded it completely and said, this is rubbish. And he even taught others to do the same. And that's why Paul's accusers argued that this guy is a plague and he's the ringleader of a sect, of a heretical offshoot of the true faith. Such a man, in their opinion, deserved to die. And we read in chapter 23 about those 40 men who took the vow, we're not going to touch even a crumb of food until we have killed this man. Was Paul truly such a rabble-rousing troublemaker who turned against his God to follow a different God? Was he one who rejected the word and the commands of his ancestral God to adopt the ways of a new one? Well, in the second century AD, one man thought so, and he rejoiced in it. This man's name was Marcion. Some of you will know that name. He was born in the late first century in a city called Sinope on the south side of the Black Sea, about the middle of the sea if you're looking at a map, in what's now modern day Turkey. Marcion was the son of a church leader in Sinope, and the details overall of his life aren't entirely clear. Some think he was a wealthy sea merchant because he eventually travels to Rome and so on. What he believed, on the other hand, was clear enough. The God of Paul, who is God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not the God of Israel. You see, he was one who thought that Paul's God is not the God of what we now call the Old Testament. This is a different God who is the Father of Christ. The God of Paul, Marcion argued, the Father of Christ is a God of love and grace, not of law, not of condemnation, not of judgment. He's not a God who destroys disobedient nations. For Marcion, the God of the Old Testament and of law was a demiurge. That's your GRE word for this morning. That's a word that means a lesser God under the true God. A lesser God who originated evil. And so had he been present, Marcion likely would have agreed with Paul's accusers. Paul's God and Paul's faith is a departure from his Jewish faith. And for Marcion, that was a good thing. Matter of fact, Marcion went so far because he believed that law and condemnation and judgment and the destruction of disobedient peoples and nations couldn't possibly be part of the true God who ought to be worshipped. He went so far as to take the books of Scripture and create his own canon of biblical books. The Old Testament, well, that was just thrown out altogether. There it goes. And then the Gospels, only Luke was acceptable, but even that had to be modified. He went through and he excised anything that made the Old Testament look good. And then he took the epistles of Paul. Those he kept, but even the epistles of Paul, he removed from them references to the Old Testament, to God and to his law. You see, the logical conclusion of Marcion's perspective was this, that the Old Testament is of no use to Christians, especially because the God of the Old Testament is this angry, condemning, judging God, who isn't the God of Christ, of Paul, and of the New Testament Christian faith. Now let me ask you this question. Do you agree with Marcion? Should we adopt his view? Is Paul's God a new or a different God than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is God the Father of Jesus a God other than Yahweh of Jehovah? Should Yahweh's word in the Old Testament also therefore be thrown out, tossed, done away with? In our day and age, over the past couple hundred years, both out of a distaste for judgment and condemnation, as well as out of misunderstandings of the Word of God, many Christians, maybe not going as far as Marcion, but many Christians have ignored the Old Testament. They've wanted to turn away from any talk of a coming judgment and wrath, and to emphasize only love and mercy and kindness. But what did Paul think? How did Paul respond to the charge against him from the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem? Would he have recognized himself in Marcion's ideas that came the next century? Well, first, we need to dispose of the false accusation that was made against Paul in the passage we read this morning, that he was stirring up the crowds and causing riots and coming without that ritual purity into the temple and so on. Very clearly in chapter 24, verses 11 to 13, I won't reread them now, you can look there. Very clearly, Paul asserts, he says, "This is bogus. I dare them to bring any real true evidence that I've done any of those things." But the more serious charge, and I'm certain Paul took it more seriously, the more serious charge from the Jewish perspective was that Paul taught against the law and he departed from this ancient faith of Israel. How does Paul respond to that? Essentially, what he's saying, we don't really want the God of the Old Testament and we don't want those scriptures. We don't need them. Listen to Paul's response to that accusation, Acts 24, verses 14 and 15. "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." Do you hear Paul? Does he agree with Marcion's future view of him? "I worship the God of our fathers," he says. "I believe everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." Paul's own testimony is that he fully and completely embraces all of the scriptures of his Jewish faith. See, he didn't turn his back on that faith. He understood how God was bringing all of what he had taught in that faith to a true fruition and reality. And so embracing those scriptures, the Torah, the law, and the Nevi'im, the prophets, Paul worships the one and only God who gave those words. Now, I've not seen Marcion's version of Acts, but I suspect this is a part he would have taken his knife and cut right out of the page. Or, you know, I don't know, if they had a marker back then, he'd color it out. He wouldn't like this. Now, as far as the Jews in this passage were concerned, Marcion would have been mostly correct. Because in their mind, even though Paul used these words, it couldn't possibly be true that Paul still really believed the law and the prophets and the writings and worshiped the God of the Old Testament. If we can't take Paul at his word here in Acts, what about his letters? Is this the only place that he says things of this sort? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read the first four verses of that chapter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. From where does Paul learn the gospel? Where does he find and discover the good news of Jesus? How does Paul testify about his own views, both against his Jewish accusers and this future accuser, Marcion? God's promise through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures Those prophets are the prophets of the Old Testament. Zechariah 1:6, for example, "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." Do you hear that phrase? God speaks of my servants, the prophets. And he uses that phrase a number of times in Jeremiah and also at least once in Ezekiel. There is no one in his right mind who can dispute that the prophets who declared the gospel of God in Christ Jesus were the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures that we read still today. The scriptures of which Paul speaks are all the writings of the Old Testament. See, Paul didn't reject the true God. Paul didn't reject his ancestral faith. He embraced it because he saw where it led, that God in those very writings had already promised that he would send his Son, the one we have come to know as Jesus Christ. And that the good news of forgiveness and hope and mercy would come through him. And Paul reiterates this point in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. He says this, "Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction." The law and the prophets bear witness to righteousness by faith in Jesus. See, Paul wasn't teaching something that had never been in God's Word before. He was clarifying it as God enlightened him by His Spirit. As Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and taught him and helped him to see that the fullness of the Old Testament scriptures were directing and pointing and leading to that coming Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. In Romans 4, Paul will speak of how the scriptures that talk about Abraham. Well, where do we find that story of Abraham? It's in the book of Genesis. And so you see, as far as Paul is concerned, contrary to Marcion and to the Jewish misunderstanding of his position, Paul believes in and worships the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He worships the God of the Hebrew Bible, what we now call the Old Testament. There are not two gods, some lesser demiurge of the Old Testament and the greater Father of Jesus Christ. When God says in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Today, He says the same to you and me as the Church of Jesus Christ through His Spirit. He says, "Hear, O Church, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, with the fullness of who you are." As Jesus says, that is the greatest commandment. You see, we too worship the God of our fathers and mothers in the faith. Your God and mine is not some new God who wasn't there in the Old Testament scriptures. He's the one who gave those very writings to you and to me. We worship the God of Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac and Rebekah, of Jacob and Rachel, of Zacharias and Elizabeth, of Mary, of all the apostles. There is good reason that the early church declared Marcion a heretic. He was the ringleader of a false sect. He didn't understand that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he completely butchered and misread the Old Testament. There's no doubt that not only Paul would have staunchly stood against Marcion had he been alive in that day, but Jesus Christ himself stands opposed. As he says in Matthew 5, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to bring them to their appointed end, to fulfill the purpose for which God had given them. In the words of the God of the Old Testament, Jesus says, in their fullness, those words from Genesis to Malachi, Jesus says those words pointed to me, to Jesus. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 24, verses 24 to 27. This is the story as after the resurrection, there are those the group that is traveling on the road to Emmaus. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, they're saying, and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And a little later in the same chapter, the section that begins at verse 44, as he's with the apostles, he goes on to explain to them that these his words that he spoke to them while he was still with them, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he helped them to see how they prophesied from Genesis to Malachi that Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, would come, how he would live a perfect life, how he would suffer and be killed and rise again on the third day. All of that was already there in the Word of God. There is not one part of the Old Testament that does not in one way or another direct us to the Lord Jesus Christ and drive us to Him. Now, if all this is so, why didn't the Jews of Asia and the leaders from Jerusalem believe Paul? They had the very same scriptures in their hands. They opened the same scrolls and read the prophets and the other writings and so on. But for one thing, unlike the opened eyes of those on the road to Emmaus, the eyes of these leaders of Israel had not at this point been opened. But apart from this mystery of God's sovereign choice not to open their eyes at that time, the reason that they fought Paul and refused to believe him is that they rejected the key to understanding the Old Testament properly. Even before Paul, they had heard of Jesus. They had put Jesus to death. They knew what he proclaimed and taught. But without Jesus, you do not and you cannot grasp or understand the depth of the Old Testament. But when you see how they point to Jesus, then you begin to understand the revelation of God more and more and more. Listen to some more words from the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. 2 Timothy, if you want to turn there, chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see how the scriptures of the Old Testament They make one wise for salvation. How? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, look, you've known the Scriptures, the holy, sacred writings that God delivered through various authors. You have known them, and those Scriptures give you the wisdom that leads to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do that by showing us our need of Christ. They're useful to help you and me and Timothy back then understand and see our sins and to see our guilt and to recognize our errors and how we stray. They're also useful for directing you and me to the atoning work of Jesus Christ that brings forgiveness. Because we read in the pages of the Old Testament of the tabernacle and the temple and all the various sacrifices that were to be brought. And as they were brought, God would say, your sins are forgiven. What did all of that do? All of it was pointing forward to the one and only true and final sacrifice that would bring eternal forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus Himself. In these ways and many more, the Scriptures of the Old Testament point you and me to Jesus to find true and full life forevermore. But not only do these Old Testament Scriptures direct us to Christ, when they're properly understood through Christ, those very writings teach us and they reprove and they correct us. And they train you and me in righteousness. They equip for every good work. You notice when Paul is writing to Timothy, Timothy doesn't have a completed New Testament in front of him. What he has in front of him is Genesis through Malachi, the Scriptures that we now call the Old Testament. And incidentally, we use that expression Old Testament because they are a testament to Christ. And so when you and I read and study the Old Testament Scriptures, we need to approach them asking, how does this passage connect and relate to Christ? What does it teach me to believe? How is it calling me to repent and to change? How is it equipping me through Christ to serve God and so on? Now, the Jewish leaders didn't understand Jesus or Paul, and Marcion butchered the truth altogether. But God remains the same today and always. And what those Scriptures taught and what we see Paul emphasizing in his speech in Acts is that God is not yet finished. Paul's faith, Paul declares, was shared at least in part by his successors. His accusers. And in verse 15 of Acts 24, he speaks of that hope in God, and he says, these men themselves accept that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And as he remained imprisoned in Caesarea, Felix, the governor, called Paul regularly to talk with him. And listen to the kinds of things Paul spoke of with him. He spoke about faith in Jesus and he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment so that Felix was alarmed. You see, those Scriptures not only taught that Jesus would come, but that he would come again, that there would be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, that there will be a final judgment. Marcion was right to perceive that the God of the Old Testament was a judge. And that God, the Father of Jesus, continues to be a judge. And the day will come when He judges all who have ever lived. Ought we to live, then, in fear and dread of that judgment? Should we read the Old Testament Scriptures and see the ways that God punished over and over again and took His people and other nations to task? Are we to be disturbed that God sees all and watches over all and that He will judge all? One atheist likened God to Big Brother, and the North Korean regime. The whole point of Paul's message in Acts is this. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, if you refuse to repent of your sins and embrace the grace of forgiveness and restoration that only Jesus gives, then Marcion's God of judgment is the God you will face. And you will view him as big brother and like the North Korean regime. There is no escaping him. There will be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. There will be a final judgment. And all that awaits those who reject the Lord Jesus is condemnation and eternal damnation. But Paul's message isn't so much about judgment and condemnation, though he taught that because it was and is the truth of God revealed in both the Old and the New Testaments. Paul focused on declaring the good news of the God of Abraham. The good news that this God proclaimed through his prophets of old and to which he testified through even his laws. Paul's message is a declaration that in Jesus, the justice and mercy of God have met. In him, God justly addresses sin and thus offers mercy and forgiveness and eternal life to all who embrace that Son. Paul's message is about God's grace. Marcion was right about that. If you believe in Jesus, if he is your Savior, then you have absolutely no reason to be terrified of God. Instead, you can rejoice in his love that he gives to you freely and fully and abundantly. That's the message that Paul is delivering. Martin Luther was so terrified of God that he used to spend 6 hours at a stretch in the confessional. On a regular basis, making sure that he didn't miss even one tiny sin. And often he would walk away and suddenly remember, oh dear, I forgot this other terrible thought that I had and I didn't confess it. That word I spoke, I forgot to confess it. And he lived in the agony and the terror that God was that big brother watching over him to judge him and to destroy him and to condemn him. He lived in perpetual fear, and he said himself that he even hated God because he knew he could never be righteous in the eyes of God with all these sins that he would often even forget the little ones to confess. But then he discovered, as God opened his eyes, the truths that Paul declared in Romans. He understood that God's justice and mercy meet in Christ. And so the peace of God washed over him in all of its inexplicable and overwhelming warmth. The moment that he got the point that God, through sheer grace and mercy, justifies through faith. Luther says, thereupon, I felt myself reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. So should we fear this God of the Old Testament? Should we throw out the Old Testament? Did Paul reject his ancestral faith, the God of his fathers? In Christ, we find the love of God made incredibly manifest. If you've embraced him, all fear can be cast out. That's what Paul preached and declared. And these people, sadly, didn't understand and didn't embrace. Because in Christ, God's fatherly oversight becomes not a big brother out to get you, but like that father who followed his young daughter when she first began to drive a car on her own. He followed in another car, not because he didn't trust her, not because he wanted to be Big Brother or Kim Jong-il or any other regime that wants to control the lives of his people in detail. He followed her because she was new at driving on her own. It was for her safety. It was out of love and care until she would reach that point where he knew she'd be fine driving on her own. That's the kind of God. Yes, he will judge all unrighteousness. He does see all, and there is nowhere to hide from him. But he's the God who is also at the very same time the God of love and mercy that he brings us in Jesus. And so even our fear of God is transformed in Christ. We need not throw out anything from the Word of God. We don't have to stand terrified like Luther. Have you ever felt that way? Have you read the Old Testament and said, "Oh man, it's all about law, 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 and look at how many I break all the time"? Have you ever looked at your own life and thought, you know, I just confessed my sin and guess what? I was rude to my brother and my sister. And I spoke terribly to my teacher. I was lazy at the office. Have you ever felt that you yourself are always being condemned when you look at your life? Well, Paul's declaration to you is, be not afraid. In Jesus, God has dealt with all the wrath and condemnation. There will be a final judgment. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. But instead of being afraid of God, you can delight in the fear of God. To borrow an analogy from John Piper, we stand in awe of God. These aren't his exact words, but this whole picture comes from him. We stand in awe of God, protected in the cleft of the rock by him, in the midst of the storm as he surrounds us. Just think of the delights, Piper says, when you are by your warm fire. Just imagine being in a cabin, hot chocolate in hand, and there's a winter storm raging outside. You fear the storm. It can be dangerous. But the greater the storm, the more delightful, isn't it? To sip that hot cocoa or coffee or tea or whatever you enjoy. And so you delight in something that is fearful and dangerous. Well, that's a little picture of what it means to have the fear of God transformed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you and I must fear him in the best sense, have that reverence of him and stand in awe. But at the very same time, we can delight in that fear because we know in Christ that it no longer means judgment for you and me, but instead comfort and love and mercy forevermore. There are not two gods, one of the Old Testament and one of the New. It is the same God in both Old and New. And that God is Paul's God and your God in Christ Jesus today. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do praise you that you are eternally the same. That even when people accuse and say to Paul, you've rejected your faith, you're not following the true God, Lord, we thank you and praise you that you show us through this, your very word, that it is the same God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of Jesus and of Paul and of Peter and John and James, and is the same God, O Lord, that we worship today. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in all the scriptures, both old and new. Help us, O God, to love the fullness of your word and to realize, as Jesus said, that all of these scriptures direct us to Him, that He has fulfilled all, and that in Him we can have a healthy and proper fear of You. Help us then, O God, as we seek to follow You in all of these things, to delight in You and to know You more deeply. Give us a deep commitment and dedication to knowing You in this way, through Christ and by Your Spirit, now and forevermore. And Father, we also now bring to You our gifts and offerings as a small way of expressing that we are Yours. Please receive these gifts which You have first given to us. We just bring back to You a part of what You've given. Please receive these gifts, Lord, and use them to continue the declaration of the gospel that Paul declared, of life and righteousness and hope in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.